Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I greet you on this wonderful Sunday morning, the 3rd of May, 2020. I trust you are all healthy and well. It was so nice to see several of you yesterday and the day before with the grocery exercise. So glad just to be a part of that and everybody's help, and just really nice to see so many of you, and that you're positive and that you're doing well. Today we're going to begin a study in the book of James, and I hope to cover the book of James over the next couple of Sundays, unless of course there's something else more pressing that the Lord lays on my heart. But I've been thinking a lot about the general epistle of James, and we're going to read the first 12 verses, then we'll give an introduction to the book and get into the message for this morning. So take your Bibles, please, and open to James chapter 1. Now, this is James writing, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say half-brother. And you'll find him as the head of the Jerusalem church very early on. And you'll find references to that in Acts chapter 15 and in Acts chapter 12, and you'll see him there. All right, so let's begin. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let us pray. Father, we commit this time to thee as we consider the words of the Apostle James, written here in the wonderful King James Version. We pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would gain wisdom and understanding, and that you'll bless the study in the book of James over the next couple of weeks. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have your preserved and inspired word, and that it has been kept down through the ages, and today we can open it with freedom and liberty and read it, believe it, and apply it to our lives. We ask thy blessing, and we pray, Lord, that you may receive all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake alone. Amen. All right, just reading that through, I know we've referenced this passage quite a lot recently. Also, the theme and idea of trials of life coming to the fore, and speaking about that in the context of the world today, with the COVID-19 virus doing its best, and everybody else doing their best to combat, to isolate, to quarantine, to help everybody to cope and deal and stay healthy. Well, these are the things we're dealing with in our day. And so this passage, again, speaks very much to our circumstance. But before we get into the text, as I mentioned, this is written by James, the Lord's brother. And as we consider this epistle and read through it, we find that with its contents and with its subject matter, and even with James's address to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, it gives us context. And most likely, this epistle was the first New Testament book written. This takes place before the Apostle Paul is saved, probably around the just after Acts chapter 8. You'll read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that Saul made havoc of the church. And as a result of that persecution, and also because of the stoning of Stephen, the Jerusalem church, the believers at Jerusalem, were scattered abroad. You'll remember there that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Well, if you read from Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the predominant makeup of that New Testament church was Jewish converts to Christianity. There were some proselytes amongst them, but for the most part, they were Jewish converts. We know in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, an Italian, gets saved. But it isn't until the Apostle Paul is born again and busy with his ministry that we see the true move of the gospel to Gentile believers. And so the book of James is a very early epistle, and was written at a time when the revelation given to Paul was not fully formed yet in the minds of the apostles and the followers of Christ, the early disciples. And so here, James is writing in a time of overlap, in a time of transition. And so the emphasis is very different to Paul's epistles or even Peter's epistle. And so here we'll consider that context as we go through this book. But it's very important to note that this book is written to New Testament believers. And the evidence for that, just let's go through it very briefly. In James chapter 1, verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James is clearly writing as a believer in Christ, a New Testament believer in Christ. And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Okay, so he includes himself and his reader, to one to whom he's writing, as those who possess the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, again, in verse 18, you'll see, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So James is speaking about people that he includes himself with as those that were begotten, begat he us with the word of truth, begotten by the word of truth. Peter says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And so this confirms that James is writing to those who have been begotten by the word of truth, who have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll come down to verse 7 of chapter 2:7, James says, do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? The worthy name here is not the name Jehovah or the name of God, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he mentions him in verse 1 of each of the first two chapters of this epistle. So we are to understand the statements of the book of James in the context of the New Testament church, albeit the early church and prior to the clarifications that the Apostle Paul brings later on. But nonetheless, it is the truth and it is the word of God, and it is applicable to every Bible-believing Christian who is saved by the understanding of the gospel of Christ, receiving the Lord himself. We are to understand this epistle in that context. All right, so chapter 1 can be divided into three parts. And the first part is 1 through 12, which we've read. And there we'll see the certainty of God's purpose in trials. And verse 13 through 20, we'll see the certainty of God's goodness in trials. And in verse 21 through 27, we'll see the certainty of God's word for trials. And so as we go through this passage today, we'll be focusing on those first 12 verses, the certainty of God's purpose in trials. What we must know from the passage is that God has a purpose in the trials that we face. And that when life happens, as it were, to us, we are to have a right response to the trials of life. And as we do that, and as we focus our faith on the right things, we can be certain that God's purposes will be fulfilled in us. And so let's begin in verse 1, and we work our way through these 12 verses this morning, trusting God to lead and to guide and to speak to our hearts. In verse 1, James begins, and he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, addressing the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Now, these 12 tribes were saved people out of the tribes of Israel, the early Jewish church that were scattered abroad because of persecution. And I've already mentioned Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, which references their scattering abroad. And verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, the word temptation in your Bible is used in two ways. One, being tempted to commit a sin. But the other, which is how it is used here, which is defined nicely in verse 3, where he calls it the trying of your faith, has got to do with the trials of life, with the trials that come upon us in life. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse being different kinds of temptations. Now, notice the little word when in the middle of the verse. Count it all joy when. You see, there is no doubt in James's mind that the trials of life will come, that they are coming, and that we all experience in them. There is always the danger that the believer will end up doubting and become unbelieving when trials do come, especially in our modern age where the message out there is that trials are bad, blessings are material, and if you're going through a hard time, it's probably because you've sinned or done some wickedness, and people's faith is challenged because they think, well, God's not real. He's not answering their prayers and he's not blessing them. And all these promises that are mentioned and all the positivity out there doesn't seem to fit their reality of trials and bad things happening. And so James just says, count it all joy when. There's no doubt about it. It will come. And he encourages us with those words to count it all joy. Now, that word count there has got to do with ascribing a value to something. You know, someone might say, well, I count myself lucky. It's how the person views themselves. You know, and so here he says, count it all joy. So what is your view of the diverse temptations of life? As you think about COVID-19, it was so nice yesterday talking to the various folk with such a positive mindset, pointing out that, you know, I wouldn't have prayed as much. I wouldn't have spent as much time reading my Bible. And many have begun to notice that in the midst of this trial, there is a great benefit to us. It's caused us to slow down. It's caused us to stop. It's caused us to think about where we're going and what we're doing. Excuse me. And given us a great perspective. And so, you know, Abraham's faith in the Bible was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, when Abraham had faith, God counted it. God viewed it as his righteousness. And so counting it all joy is the mindset or the way in which we view our situation. And we start to recognize, and James will tell us now why we should count it all joy. And, you know, it's wonderful to see the reasons why we should count it all joy. But we can know for a fact that we will go through trials And we know the instruction of God's word to count it all joy. So why should we count it all joy, James? Why should we do that? Well, verse 3, he begins to provide the answer, which is really the second point. We can know something, and it's wonderful about the Bible. We know trials will come, but now we also know that when they come, they can bring great reward. Trials offer a unique opportunity to get to know God experientially as he carries you through the trial. You see, it is in the trials that we find God's faithfulness. It is in the trials that we experience it. We experience his deliverance. Now, you remember when we spoke about Romans 8:28, about how all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, that certainly helps us count it all joy because we get excited to see how God is going to use a trial to work good as we're loving him and as we are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 5 tells us also that what trials do in the lives of a believer. And I'll just read that verse to you real quickly. In Romans 5, if you have your Bible open, go to Romans 5 and have a look at verse 3. Romans 5:3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." And you see the progress there of how there's tribulation, and when we are patient in that tribulation and our patience is worked, then we find experience. Now, experience of what? Experience of God's saving power, experience of God's deliverance in the trial, experience of God's grace for the trial. And when we've had that experience and we've seen God's faithfulness, it works in us hope that whatever life may bring, whatever trials may come, we are hopeful. We have a reason for the hope that is in us that we can share with others. And so, you know, you'll remember the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, you know, that it was good for me that I had been afflicted, that I may know thy statutes. And, you know, so the psalmist also saw that the proving of God's promises comes to us when we faithfully endure the hardships of life, the trying of our faith, the testing that life brings to us. Is it real? Is the faith you have real? Or does it falter under pressure? Just by the way, I did a quick count. The word faith appears in James's epistle 14 times, mostly here in chapter 2, but in chapter 1 also several times. And right at the end of the book again, he mentions it. And I want to draw your attention to that because James is dealing with the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new faith and at its foundation, at its start. And people are coming to Christ by faith in his day. And it's not the Old Testament faith. It's not the cults and heresies and pagan faiths of their day. But it's the new faith, the New Testament in the blood of Jesus. And so as James begins to speak about faith, he's also mindful that when the trials come, many may falter. And so what kind of faith have you got? What kind of faith do you possess? Is it a faith that endures or is it a faith that falters? And he'll get into much detail on that in chapter 2. And we'll enjoy understanding that, I'm sure, as we go through there. And yes, we're thoroughly going to be challenged on our faith and our position in Christ. Do we have real saving faith? Well, let's continue now in verse 3, where he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You see, that's what it does in us. It works patience. There's a fruit in our lives when we go through trials. So every trial that comes, we can look at it with a positive mindset and say, this is going to deepen my faith and my understanding and afford me an opportunity to experience the truth of God's word in a very tangible way. And so knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now watch verse 4 carefully. It says, but let patience have her perfect work. You see, we live in a time where we want problems solved instantly. We've become very instant. If we're sad, we take a tranquilizer so we don't feel the sadness. Yeah. If we're depressed, we take a pill to cover the depression instead of dealing with the cause. Whatever it is, we're just looking for a quick out, get out quick syndrome, if you want. We don't want to be patient. We want the trial to end quickly. We want it to be over. Some of us are feeling that with lockdown, we're saying, oh, this is enough. This is too long. How much longer? And we were hoping with level 4 to be able to start working. And I'm so glad some of you are able to start on level 4 to get some work done and to move around a little bit more freely. And that's a blessing. But, I was hoping that we could start church and we could start small groups and we could start our homeschool support center. And, we were hoping that some measure of normalcy would return to our lives with level 4, but it's not the case. And, we're hoping to get to level 3 and level 2 and level 1. Yet if we look around us and we see how many are just seeing level 4 as a free run, then certainly the spread of the virus could become worse and we could revert back to lockdown. And we'll say, oh, how long? This is taking too long. We want out. We want out now. And we're feeling it because there are pressures. There are financial pressures. There are circumstantial pressures. Some are struggling for food and some are struggling for, to pay bills and to meet their commitments. And every single person that that we know is being affected in some way and all over the world. And so nobody seems to be isolated from this current trial. But we need to rather than have get out quick syndrome, we need to experience God's grace in the midst of the trial. Now, the way to do that is to count it all joy and to know this, that this trying of our faith, this pressure we're under, it builds us, it strengthens us. And so we must let patience have her perfect work. Let God fulfill his purpose in us in this trial. Let us shine brightly for him in the midst of trials. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the last part of verse 4. Let's read that again, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. The words perfect and entire has got to do with our completion, our maturity, our wholeness, entire. That ye may be perfect and entire. You see, God seeks to fill up that which is lacking in our character and in our understanding and in our walk and in our way before him by allowing the trials to work that in us. If our faith is never tested, how do we ever know the depth of it, the reality of it? We talk about it, but we really don't know it until it comes to the proving, until it comes to the testing. And so the trying of our faith works patience, and we're to let it have its perfect work, and that would then help us to become perfect and entire. And there he says, wanting nothing. Wanting means to be in want is to lack. And so not lacking in any way, not finding ourselves shallow shallow is a good word. In these first three verses, James has jumped right in to the situation. And, people just want to get out of trouble. They want to, marriages end in divorce so quickly because rather than enduring, rather than seeing God's purpose fulfilled, rather than finding some way to allow God to deepen, enrichen, and strengthen us through the trial, they jump ship. The husband leaves, or the wife files for divorce. And you know, at the end of the day, it's really the children who suffer. And I needed to do it to protect my children, and I understand that. But at the end, then the children end up hating you for breaking the relationship with the other parent. And you know, how much better it would be to get help and to work through the problem. And so I want to encourage you with that as well. And so James is saying that even when things become intolerable, see God's purpose will work in that situation. Trust him to keep his promises and then be faithful as you go through the trial, because he is the one who has the power to truly deliver you in that trial and experience his deliverance. Now, as we hit verse 5, we often quote this verse and have been making much use of it recently, but we see it in the context of the trials of life. He says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Clearly, that's the wisdom to do what we've just been challenged to do, to endure the trial, to go through the difficulty, to do it, counting it all joy, shining brightly for the Lord. Now, I remind you, these people were being persecuted to the point where the fellow believers had been stoned, had been arrested, had been, James, the son of Zebedee, John's brother, had been beheaded. And here James, the Lord's brother, is saying, now to count it all joy. And that's extreme temptation, tribulation, and trials that they're going through. And so he says, now if any of you lack wisdom, if anybody lacks wisdom to see God's purpose here, well, then we're to ask for it, to trust it shall be given, but to ask in faith. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Just ask for it. Just say, Lord, I need wisdom here. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a difficulty. I'm struggling. I'm struggling today with my emotions. I'm struggling with this lockdown. I'm struggling with the inability to work. I'm struggling with the uncertainty of our financial situation. I'm struggling with the uncertainty of our social situation. What's going to happen? I'm struggling with the idea that it may be some time before we can have church. I'm struggling with the lack of control that I have over my life. I'm being dictated to about where I can go, what I can do, what I must wear on my face. Everything has changed. My access to various stores has been limited. My access to food has been limited. I have to stand in a queue. I have to keep my distance from others. I can't greet people with a handshake, a hug, and closeness. It's difficult. And you may be saying, well, I lack wisdom then, Lord, to count this joy. How do I count it joy? And South Africans are very resilient people, and we immediately see the various jokes and memes going out. And a good way is to laugh at our situation and just see the funny in it. But at the same time, you might be really struggling. And so here it tells us the remedy for that. You know, if you lack wisdom to endure this trial with joy, to count it joy, then ask of God. Ask him. Have you asked him? And, the confidence is in the rest of the verse. Because God that giveth all men, he giveth to all men liberally. Liberally means he gives in abundance. He doesn't just give small measures of wisdom. When we ask him, he will give liberally. He will give in abundance, more than you need. And he abradeth not. Abrade means to mock or make fun of. God will never say, you have to ask for wisdom. That's because you're so foolish. God would never do a thing like that. You see, when it comes to asking for wisdom, we're admitting that we're lacking. We admit that and that takes humility. We admit that we don't know how to deal with this. We're struggling. And that's hard for some of us to admit. Some of us don't want to admit that we're struggling. Some of us want to always keep on a brave face. And this is deeper than that. This is getting to a place where we don't have to put on a face, but where we are truly counting it all joy. And so when we ask of God, there's a humbling that has to happen. Lord, yeah, I lack wisdom. I'm not sufficient to this task, Lord. I need thy help. I need thy wisdom. And then God won't upbraid you for that. So come to him. God won't mock you or make fun of you or belittle you. And look at the last part of the verse, the confidence that James gives. And it shall be given him. It's as simple as that. When we come to God in this situation and we say, Lord, I need wisdom. Help me. Help my emotions. Help my thoughts. Help my inner being to count it all joy, to know that there's a purpose in this trial. Well, look there. And it shall be given him. Now, verse 6 tells us a little bit more about how we should ask. But let him ask in faith. You know, faith believes God above all else. And we've just seen God's promise in verse 5. And it's in that promise and that provision of wisdom that we must ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Have you ever prayed, said, Lord, would you please do this? Or would you please help with this? And immediately this doubt crops into your mind. Comes up there and says, he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. I know I'm asking, but he's not going to do it. Well, then the rest of this passage is very much for you to take note. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And a wonderful illustration. Wave of the sea that's driven by the wind and it's tossed about and it seems to be very random in the way it flip-flops and falls and crumbles and rushes over. That's what like somebody who's wavering in their faith. They're blown about. They're knocked about. They become tumultuous and there's no direction. They're tossed. And verse 7, for let not that man, the one that's wavering, the one that's lacking faith, the one that's doubting, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Remember in Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so when we come to God with faithlessness, the hand of God is not moved by that. But let me assure you, brothers and sisters in Christ, the hand of God is moved by faith. It is faith that God responds to. It is faith that pleases God. It is faith. When we see the promise of God and we act upon it as the absolute truth and reality, God answers. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 7. You say, why? Verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, double-mindedness comes right on through. You want to ride that roller coaster of faith and fear, and you want to ride that roller coaster of emotions that we experience, or do you want to be anchored in the harbor of safety, anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, anchored in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, so when we are anchored there, that no matter what trial, no matter what wind blows, no matter what storm comes, we count it all joy because God's got a purpose and we know that it will work patience and yield fruit in our lives and we will become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then as we go through these trials and we ask God for wisdom to help us, we must ask in faith, trusting and knowing that a double-minded man is unstable and we don't want to be unstable. We need stability. A few weeks ago, we spoke about that, being steadfast, immovable, stable souls. That's what we need to be, stable in the midst. Pillars, really. You know, Peter, James, and John were called pillars of the church, that which holds up the building. And the more faithful we are, the more stable we are, the more we trust and believe God for the wisdom to do what James is calling on us to do here this morning, well, indeed, the more stable we will be. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, let's just look verse 9 through 11 here quickly. He then seems to change subject and says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." It seems a little disjointed from the passage when you first look at it. But it speaks again of the Lord's power to carry us through. You know, God's power is available to the rich brother and the poor brother. And some might say, well, what we see now during COVID-19 is we're seeing that the poor are truly suffering, and some of the rich are really just seem to prosper and not have a problem because they have riches. They have a remedy. They have a solution. And maybe amongst the Jerusalem believers that were scattered abroad, the majority were poor, but there were certainly some rich brethren too. And as they were scattered abroad, those who had money were able to set themselves up in better situations and maybe even prosper, where the poor or the brother of low degree, he may have also, you know, he may be struggling even more, as we see now with this thing. But it's interesting to note that this calamity comes to all, the rich and the poor. And, you know, within the body of Christ, the brother of low degree is exalted and the rich is made low. And he's also to rejoice in that. You say, why? Because it levels the playing field. The trial does, but also our faith does. Our access to God's wisdom and God's help in trial is the same for the rich as for the poor, as for the brother of low degree. And the rich, be careful, be warned, because if it's wealth that you're trusting in, look at verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen, you know, the trials of life, with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You think about what happened to the oil price just recently. Imagine you were heavily invested in oil. Oil was, you know, your black gold, and you'd put all your money in it, and you were, you know, it was a sure thing for decades. I mean, the oil price has never dropped like it has now. And you that's where you've invested. That was your confidence. That was your hedge fund put away for trials or days of emergency, and it was in oil. And look what happened to the oil price. It just tanked. And I mean, that's happening across the board. Oil is just one example. And very quickly, money loses its value. In the years gone by, I remember someone telling me, I think it was Brother Jerry, how with the Zim dollar losing its money, when you went to the grocery store just to buy a little basket of groceries, you had to carry a briefcase of Zim dollars to pay for it. So terribly had the currency lost its value. We see that happening more and more. The rand has lost its value. Property values will drop. Assets will lose their value. The whole world is going into an economic recession, and the fashion of it perisheth, and the ways of rich men will perish. And so, you know, in the midst of trials, don't look to riches, don't look to position. The brother of low degree, rejoice, he's exalted. But the rich in that he's made low. In other words, he begins to see and feel that which poor or people who face a lot of hardships because of their poverty, he begins to experience that. He begins to feel that. He begins to have compassion on that. And it's wonderful to see just how many people have responded in compassion to those in need and made great donations. And I think there's more done than what is reported or what we see. And many don't want to be seen. But it's wonderful to observe and to notice. And indeed, there's this leveling of these two opposites. As it gets highlighted that there are those in great need and there are those with great resources who can help. But riches are a fickle thing. Wealth is a fickle thing. I know that during the Civil War in America, the South had its own currency. And after the war, when they'd lost the war, all of that stash of money became absolutely worthless. It had no value. If you had property, if you had fixed assets, yes, that still had value. But currency, if you had put a chest of $100 bills in and buried it in the ground, when you dug it up after the war was over, the money had no use. Confederate money was useless, and it lost its value. And so we see the fickleness of riches, and it'll vanish away. But you see, where's the true reward? Where's that which is solid? Verse 12, the last verse this morning, says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." You see, this is the reward of counting it all joy and enduring and asking God for that wisdom to endure. When we look to him, it says, blessed. We will be blessed when we endure temptation. Endure, notice, not get out, but go through. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God rewards us with his blessing through the trial. We find our faith has grown, and God gives us that crown of life. That crown of life is really a reward for living life faithfully towards the Lord. And it's on the basis of love, and the basis of that love, notice the end of verse 12, which the Lord promised to them that love him. The basis of love. Love is always a verb in the Bible, an action. And that love is shown in our obedience to the truth that God has revealed to us. And so, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. No matter what trial, no matter what persecution, when you endure it faithfully, with God's wisdom and strength, and you count it all joy, this is the blessed reward. This is what we should be looking to. It exalts the poor, he gets the crown of life. It brings the rich low, and that his riches can't help him, but he also can have the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So I want to stop there for today. Trust that this word would encourage and bless you. We're going to continue on through the book of James, and there's some tremendous truths for us to go through. But this sets the tone or the context for us, and I think you can understand why I believe the book of James is a good book for us to go through, because it deals with the trials of life and having faith in those trials. But it goes further to the measuring and the testing of our faith, so that we may see what manner of faith it is that we have, and make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, please use this word to minister to our hearts. Lord, we've heard similar things in the previous messages about enduring trials and seeing thy purpose and being confident. And Lord, we just pray again that as we needed that encouragement, I certainly did, that where we find ourselves lacking, Lord, we would simply come to thee in faith and ask for wisdom. Lord, grant each one of us wisdom. Wisdom to endure the trial, to take it patiently, to count it all joy, to know, Lord, that you've got this, and we see thy, that we may see thy hand of deliverance and victory. and we bless thy name. We pray in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. Just before we sign off here, there's this hymn that's been on my mind, and it was written by a minister called George Matheson in, I think, 1882. He's a minister who was engaged to be married, and through some calamity, he became blind. I'm not sure what the cause of his blindness was, but upon losing his sight, he wrote to his fiancée to release her from their engagement should she so wish. Her reply showed a ready acceptance of release. She was not willing to share her life with a blind man. He understood and accepted her attitude, yet his disappointment was deep. His sorrow was measured by the degree of love he had for her. And out of the depth of his sorrow came a hymn that has blessed multitudes of hearts for years. And I just want to read this hymn to you because it's truly special in its wording. And it speaks about how in the midst of trials there's this ray of hope. Just listen to the words, may they minister to your hearts. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. May the Lord just bless you with those words of this great hymn. They surely do encourage me that someone who has experienced such heartache can find such peace and such contentment and help in who our God is. May the Lord bless you, and may you have a wonderful day.